Okay, chapter 20, simple title tonight called Do Not Limit God, Do Not Limit God. Just a real simple truth. We're going to read through several verses here, but we're going to see that basically God acted because someone limited what they thought he could do. A great story. If you've read it before, and you like it, you'll like it again. But in verse 1 it says, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria, and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine." Now, if you take a note, I'm calling this number one, the entrance of the enemy. The entrance of the enemy. Ben-Hadad shows up, he talks to Ahab, and he's basically, everything, I'm taking over. Your wives, your children. And notice what Ahab, king of Israel, said. You wouldn't want this leader at your disposal, but he said, "And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." Now, that'd be great if we said that to the Lord. But it's terrible when we say that to the lords of this earth. It said, "And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away." You know, this is really very similar to the way that Satan acts. He comes to you and me, and he asks for something. And initially, most people, they give some ground to Satan. They give him something. But then they find out whatever ground they gave to Satan was not enough. He comes back and he wants more. Because at first he said, he made his list. The silver, the gold, the wives, and the children, the goodliest, and the king of Israel, without hesitation, said, "Okay, you can have it." And then he sends back again, "You know, that's not good enough. In fact, I'm going to come through, and I'm coming to come look in your house. I'm going to search thine house, and whatever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put in their hand and take it away." Then we're going to take away anything we want now, anything we look upon looks good. And I thought to myself, this is also kind of the common way that the world functions. People surrender initially to what they believe is the most powerful authority. And then what happens, once they finally get back into a corner and they get pushed and the request gets so strong, then they respond and decide to fight. And say, "No, we're not going to go that direction." And after he makes his request in verse 6, we see verse 7, they respond, and then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders of the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent." They said, "No, we're not going to go that far." And this is the way, again, a majority of people live. They surrender to what they believe is the authority in this life. And then finally, when the authority asks them for more than they're willing to pay, then they responded, "No, I'm not going to go there." People do God the same way, when they don't really know him. But we see here, he responds, so he chooses to fight. And that's the enemy's interest. He comes in, makes his request, and for whatever reason, didn't seem too difficult for for Ahab to give all this up. But once he said, "I'm going further," then he said, "No way." Now, number 2, we'll read down to verse 23, and we'll look at the ignorance of the enemy. The ignorance of the enemy. Verse 8, the Bible says, "And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he saith unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do. But this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls of the people that followeth me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, Let not him that girdeth on his harness boasts himself that he putteth it all. So the king of Israel, don't get too arrogant. And then it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message, that he was drinking, he and the kings, in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel. I like verses like this. They said there was a prophet. You know, and it, you know, and you never even know the guy's name. You know, that reminds me, my name means nothing. It says, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, this day I will deliver into thy hand, this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. That's when a prophet showed up, so people would know who God was. Amen. That's the whole point of him coming on the scene, you know. He said, Ben-Hadad's army is multitudes of people, larger than yours, but I want you to understand, thus saith the Lord, is better than any size, any strength of any army. Verse 14, the Bible says, Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the province. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. He's stunned. He said, we're going to win, but who's going to do it? How are we going to win? He said, no, you're going to do it. And he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them, he numbered all the people, even of the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, these men are come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they come out for peace, take them alive. Whether they come out for war, take them alive. So the young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man. And the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, escaped on an horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots, and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel, and said unto him, go strengthen thyself, and mark, and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. Seeing it wasn't over. So the prophet comes again, explains to him, be ready, the king of Syria is not done. So now in verse 23, the enemy's going to say something that just really shows the true ignorance that he has. And the servants of the king of Israel said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Three things I noted about the enemy. Number one, and since Satan is our enemy, I'll call it my name, but Satan acknowledges the strength of God. Satan acknowledges the strength of God. And here, Ben-Hadad, he acknowledged the strength of the armies of Israel, the strength of God here. He said they were stronger than us. He recognized there was some strength, and they actually did defeat us. Number two, Satan acknowledges the victory with God. He says they were victorious because of their God. And Satan allows you and I that same belief. And he allows us to rest content in that belief that, wait, God does have strength for your life. And God can give you victory for your life. Satan doesn't mind you thinking those thoughts at all. In fact, he'll even encourage you in those thoughts to measure. But the last thing that about the ignorance of the enemy is that Satan rejects the Almighty God. Because Satan doesn't mind you getting a measure of confidence that God can help you in this and help you in that. But he likes to allow you to get into something, and then you get to this one place and you say, well, God can help there. Well, God can help me in the hills, but God can help me in the plains. God can help me in this area of my life, but God can't help me in this area of my life. See, Satan rejects the almighty power of God. And this is something he's constantly doing in the lives of people that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mind, again, even praising God for his strength. Hey, he doesn't mind when you and I give testimonies to a measure about the goodness of God and what God has done. But he loves it when we get to that one situation in our life that would really really bring God glory. And we say, that God's not God in that area. He's a God of the hills. We just gave a testimony. God's a God of the hills. But he's not a God of the plains. I've got to work this out. And you'll be, and he tells you that he's more powerful than your God in this area of your life. And that's why we are so often wearied in the greatness of our way. Because we have these victories, and we go to a certain measure, and then, but this part of our life, we've got to work it out. We've got to handle it. We've got to take care of it. Genesis 17:1, just some verses to remind you about that God is almighty. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter number 17. Notice the Bible says here, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. There's only one. The Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram found out at 90 years old that God was the one that was in charge of conception. Amen. And Sarah found out too that, you know, that God was the God of conception. When it ceased to be with her after the marriage of women, she still conceived. And they found out that it was not Mother Nature that was in charge of conception, it was God, you know, because the world said Mother Nature does this, Mother Nature does that, but God is control of everything, you know. Genesis, in the same book, Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter number 35. That's what the Bible says here, verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. He said, I am God Almighty. That means in every Almighty means exactly what he says. Well, think of how much more rest, you know, because you know, if we were just more at rest in the power of God, I mean, you know what you see here? You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. I was at the housing. Our building is a new mansion. I was down there paying the rent. I was talking to a lady, and she said, you know, I just think, I'm thankful for the American military, how they help us, this and that, you know. And I said, you know, but if everything were really biblical, you know, it wouldn't be military might, you know. When we have a war, think about it. If every country, if Canada was totally given over to God, and there was a war going on, no, we could go out and pick up a bunch of lamps and water pots and beat any army on the face of the earth. Amen. That's what Gideon did, you know. And we could just march around. We could march around the city. And said, what are you doing? Where's your weapons? No, we just need some boats so we can sail around this island here. And we're going to sail around, well, how many times did the Lord say? Seven times? And we're going to sail around seven times. We're not going to say anything at all. But on the seventh time, we're going to shout. And all of a sudden, all the things are going to fall to the ground. You know, and think that we'll just never see those things, you know. Many we'll never see. You know why? Because we've actually, whole scale, doesn't mean everybody, but whole scale, listened to the ignorance of the enemy. We believe him. We have come to believe, by a majority of Christian people, that God is only a God of the hills. That God is only a God in certain places. There's only certain areas of our life that God can deliver. And that's why the all things that are possible to him that believeth is missing in the lives of many people. And Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You want some excitement? Just always read Revelation, man. That's, as I said, blessed are he that read this book. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I think it's good. I'll read that again. Revelation 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come. Now, which is means he's present tense. That means he is right now. He's what right now? He's the Alpha and Omega right now. He's beginning and the ending right now. He encompasses your life beginning and the ending. The only thing that affects is how much you allow him to have the reins. Which was. He was the same there in the past. He was the beginning and ending in the past. And which is to come in the future. He'll be the same in the future. He'll be the Almighty in every age that ever will exist. But the enemy doesn't believe that. Hopefully we don't. And the enemy limits God. Last thing we see, like I said, nothing out of the word tonight. God's judgment against the enemy. God's judgment against the enemy. Verse 25, it says in we'll read verse 23 again. The servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. Let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. And number thee an army, like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice, and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians, and went to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and were all present, and went against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. Now, see, this is the illustration of the toothpick against the sword, you know. But see, this is the difference. We're going to see the difference of using a mighty weapon and a carnal weapon. Because it says, and there came a man of God. Hey, a man of God showed up again, amen. Just to encourage you. And he says, and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, thus saith the Lord. And notice what God's judgment here. Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am God. They say, you're just like little two flocks of kids before this huge army. But you know what? Because those Syrians said that I wasn't God everywhere, you know what? I'm going to deliver them into your hands. And you read this passage. You don't hear anything about Ahab praising God, giving God the glory or anything, even really seeking the Lord. The prophet shows up because he's trying to let him know. This is one reason I believe that God answers some prayers of lost people, so they can find out that God is God. And God shows them things sometimes, so they recognize that he is the Lord, so they would trust him completely. But you know what? The main idea of all this is, do you have any defeats in your life? Could it be that you said God was not God in this area? And God allowed the defeat to take place, so you could know that the Lord is God. Don't limit God. I mean, you know, Christian psychology was developed because people believe God's not a God, not the Almighty God. I think God can handle this, and God really can. The Bible does say that he has not given a spirit of fear, but a power and love of a sound mind. But there are certain areas that God really, the Bible all in of itself just can't really handle that, you know. So we have to help God out. God's not completely God in this area, so we have to use secular reasoning to help out in these situations. And that's why people are confused and still defeated. People, we've been before the Lord even late last night. Occasionally I go through lists of people that have been here and just pray and ask God to deliver them, you know. They just didn't believe God was a God in that particular area of their life. And they were still living defeated lives. The things in my life when there's a defeat. You know, really, my defeats aren't becoming, I always believe this, my defeats are just plain rebellion sometimes. I just have to tell the truth. But you know, so many defeats are taking place in Christian life that just don't have to be there. And you know what? And they're fighting hard. They believe God has strength. Just like Satan acknowledges the strength of God. And they have a time they can testify of the victories that God has given. But for some unexplained reason, they're just defeated right now. And they really examine the situation. Could be. Not every situation. There's no cardinal rules for Christianity, but God is right. Maybe they just thought that God couldn't handle this situation, so they thought they better help God do it. You know, I tell you, every time I read through the Old Testament, one of the saddest and most disheartening stories for me is Uzzah. You know, here's the Ark of the Covenant going along. And the Ark, and he really, and I think about this guy, I mean, I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking, he didn't really do anything that bad. That's what I think about. But here's the, if you don't know the story, the Ark of the Covenant is on being carried along, and the oxen stumble, and it looks like the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall off, and Uzzah wants to protect the Ark, and he puts his hand on it to keep the Ark of the Covenant from hitting the ground. And I would think that's honorable. He doesn't want the Ark of the Covenant to touch the ground. But God killed him instantly because he wasn't supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. No matter how good his intentions were, no matter what he thought was a good idea, he wasn't supposed to touch it. And you know, there are certain things that we're just not supposed to touch. I mean, God can just, if God is God everywhere, we just need to believe that and not touch or try to help God out in a situation and lead our own life down to destruction, you know. And let's just believe again, you know. Just like we were saying about, before you know, I was praying for a vehicle, and the Lord stopped me again. About the third time it's happened, and he said, you need to pray that Matthew 6:33 will be true in your life. And then if you need a vehicle, you'll have a vehicle. Because I've clearly said to you, all things be added unto you. And God's done in the past, if we need things, I mean, God always gives things if we need them, you know. And I was thinking the other day, I had the family camp out there. And man, it was a great time, a great retreat, and man, didn't have any money, you know, and didn't take up a love offering. And just somebody came visit the camp, and we were about $600, almost $700 in the hole. Didn't know how we were going to pay the bills. Some guy I hadn't seen in years handed me a check for $1,000. Never in a thousand years would I expect the person who gave me $1,000 to give me $1,000. There was the money. You know, why? Why? Because we're just trying to put God first. You know, and I was looking at the budget, and I said, Lord, we just can't do this year. I mean, I looked at, Lord, we can't do this. And I was thinking about the people that needed the rest and the time in the Lord. I was thinking about the people that needed the time away from the world to be with God and the church, how they needed the fellowship. And the Spirit of God said, just trust me. But Lord, mathematically, this isn't working, you know. I know you were the God in the hills, you know, when I had it on paper and I could plan it all out. But what about here when I can't see it and understand it? And he said, well, just make sure you're lined up with me, and I'll take care of it. And he did. And I could take time to tell you story after story after story. But just trust the Lord. Don't ever limit God, or God will defeat you just like he did, just so you'll know. Because who's the one he defeated? The one that limited God. And by the way, that's his grace that he does that for you. Because if he didn't defeat you when you limit him, how much further would you and I really go if he didn't stop us? And those I say us, I mean, I thank God that he's defeated me on some occasions. I said, Lord, you just can't take care of this. I never said that, but my actions do, because I'm trying to take care of it. And then it's like hit that brick wall. And finally, the Spirit of God says, will you just trust me? And you'd be amazed what God will do. I mean, here's his army here. Numbered by all physical expectations, it just looks impossible. See, that's why, you know, 2 Chronicles 16:9, you know, when it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, it's not looking for people with ability. It's not looking for people with resources. It's not looking for people with strength. It's looking for people with a heart that's perfect for him. And when that heart is perfect, then God shows himself strong in behalf. I mean, there's people that think, I can do things, but I can't do things. But But to God's credit, he just had a series of my life where I was just dumb enough to believe that he could just do anything he wanted to do. I mean, the jobs that I've had, I mean, and just some of them really not qualified for, and just God just did it, you know. because he put a heart in me to believe that he could do anything that he wants to do. And guess what? He's the Alpha and the Omega. That means there's only one Almighty. And he's available to every one of his chosen creations. There's nothing that God did for me that he cannot do for you if you believe in him. Don't limit him. Please don't limit him. I mean, I'll go to my grave believing with all my heart that when I was driving on Highway 65 in that pickup truck and I pulled off the side of the road in that rain, that God stopped the rain for me. And see, I should be afraid to say something like that because sometimes I'll think I'm crazy. but I mean, I'm thinking, Lord, I've poured my heart out. You know, and I was looking at it, I was studying some other day. You know, in Matthew 15, when this woman had a son, or let's look at this for a second. I may preach this when I get back, I'm not sure. I preach part of it now. In Matthew 15, I think it's 15. I'll do it. Yeah, verse 22. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And I was thinking about this, you know, the heart that touched God, now her daughter was vexed, but she, you know, she asked Jesus, she didn't say, "Have mercy on my daughter." She said, "Have mercy on me." And that day when I was driving on the interstate, you know what? I was getting paid whether the guys were getting paid or not, because they put me on salary. But I've been witnessing those guys, trying to bring them to Christ, you know. And we couldn't work for a couple weeks because it's raining. And I just cried to God on their behalf. I said, "God, you know, we need work to keep things going. Lord, would you stop the rain?" And, you know, what really makes the heart that moves God is that when the needs of others become so much of you, that when you're asking God for mercy for them, it's you. Because you're so much carrying their burden. And you're so much carrying the need for them to have everything that God wants them to have. That when you say, "God, have mercy," you say, "Have mercy on me." Because you're hurting with them just like they're hurting. And God hears that. And that's the heart that she had. She ended up being tested by later, having great faith. And she looked at it because that was her. Now we can say it easy because that's a daughter, but you know, there's a lot of parents don't care anything about their children. She said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And you know what? You'll be amazed what God will do when you just let God do it. I don't know where everybody's at tonight, but I know where all of us can be. Intellectually, and I believe many things about God. I believe He's Almighty. But you know what? If sometimes when you get in that situation that you're in, and you get there, and all of a sudden, you know what the Bible says, but something says, "You know what? God, I'm just not sure you can take care of this." And sometimes we go in a step further. We don't say it out loud, but we say, "God, you can't take care of this, so I have to do it." And so we start doing it. And then we get defeated. And if we listen and we recognize that God's showing us that He's God. So I just want to encourage you tonight, don't limit God. Because for you to live a life of faith, you have to be in impossible situations. You know, the reason works-oriented religions are so popular is because they appeal to our ability to do things. Because they appeal to a faithless generation of people. Because if we can do it and work it out and have the strength and see everything, you know, then we feel confident in that, you know. I was talking to somebody, maybe it might be new, I can't say that, I don't think. Okay, I'm on something else, anyway. But make sure that we are in love with God. And make sure when you look at your life and your situation that by the grace of God, if you're in a tribulation right now, praise God. He's trying to, don't limit him. Let him work patience through it. If you're in a trial, praise God. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience. Praise God and believe that God is a God that's there. put it in and just look for the message from the prophet. All you got to do, whatever situation you're in, look for, "Thus saith the Lord." Because it ain't coming from me. Just look here. I'm saying, look here. That's what I'm saying. Say, "Thus saith the Lord." Rain stopped that day because I believe that Elias was a man. But Elijah's a man like passion just as me. And the Bible said he prayed earnestly, it might not rain. And you know, I just believe that verse. I just say, "Hey." And hey, God may call you to be a missionary somewhere and on the backside of the desert. And you got a congregation of people. They're making their livelihood is the fields, and it's been dry as a bone. And people are starving to death. And you believe that God gives them daily bread. And God will be looking for somebody that believes that He's God. That He is not limited by our imagination. Someone that can ask God to bring the rain. There was no prerequisite when Joshua asked his son to stand still. He just believed that God was almighty. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if he cried that loud? You know, people thought he was crazy. "Son, stand all still." "Hey, Joshua, do you know what you're saying? Joshua, come here, man. I know you're zealous for God and all this. I know that God chose you and that you're following Moses, but come on, even Moses didn't have the son to stand still. Boy, what do you think? Come on, man. Think about that for a second. I know God can do miracles. Hey, what you told us about going over in the Red Sea. You told us about how you, and I heard about Caleb, how he's strong at 80 years old, just like when he was young. And I understand all these things, but don't you think that that's just a little bit ridiculous, what you're asking of God right now?" Thank God that he didn't believe that God was just the God of the hills. Because then he could say, "That's the son to stand still. You have not because he has not." And many times we don't ask. Because God is God here in this area of our life. Hey, without question. And we will defend that God is God in this area of our life. But what about this area? The one that really calls you, that you don't have a case study to depend upon, that you don't have a prerequisite. In fact, you don't even have another Christian life you can look at and say, "Well, God did that for them." You know, these stories, somebody had to be first in the miracles that were done here. You ever think about that? Why would God put things like, "All things are possible to him that believeth"? And if it's going to be limited to just the way we've seen him do things in individual lives here. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about leaving it bound to Scripture, but all things does mean all things, you know. I'm not advocating go out and looking for something impossible. You know, I'm not saying go out and ask the moon to stand still tonight, but if God has a plan for your life, and if you through prayer and Bible reading have discerned what God's direction is for your life, then you ought to boldly pick up the Word of God and ask God for whatever it takes to get you to that place. And you can do it. And He will do it. And people thought I was crazy when I told some guys at work that Monday that, "Hey, you know, Sunday night, I asked God for this job at Wonder Bread. I laid down and claimed it." They thought I was crazy if I came back with the job. I said, "Hey, he won't believe it. Guess what? God gave me the job." Why? Because I knew God needed me to take care of my family. So I asked Him for it. It wasn't my glowing resume. I didn't walk in there with a resume. It's just great if you serve the Almighty God. Amen. Trust Him. Believe Him.